All right. Unfortunately, folks, it is time to buckle in. Because this summer, we have been speaking about Jesus and who he was and what he said. And a lot of people like to speak on behalf of Jesus. But we have been trying to look at the stories found in the Gospels about Jesus and let him speak for himself. Or at least let the disciples who witnessed him communicate to us what he said. But specifically in August, we're speaking about Jesus and what he has to say about money. And here's the thing, money is painfully awkward to talk about. It's weird. And the way that I deal with awkward conversations is to just come right out and say why that they're awkward. Address the elephant in the room, so to speak. But money is weird because there are people in this room who have more money than other people in this room. And that's a little awkward to talk about. There are people who employ and write checks to other people in this room. There are people who give this church money, and therefore you give me money. Or someone does it on behalf of you. There are people who do not give this church money. There are people in this room who worry about money. Probably everyone in this room worries about money. We don't like to talk about our troubles and anxieties around money because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want people who have less than us to feel bad because how much worse off are they than me? But we also don't want people who have more than us to be awkward and not want to listen to us anymore because they are better off than we are. But if we want to grow as a community, we are going to have to get through this weirdness so we can have an honest conversation about how money relates to the Bible and Jesus. So I'm asking everyone to have a little extra grace for each other. We're going to lace up our steel-toed boots, and we're going to get through these conversations together. Deal? Okay. All right, you ready? There are people who are hoarding money in our world. Now, I'm not trying to be political in any way, but globally, the top 1% of people, when it comes to wealth, 1% of people in the world control 43% of the money in the world. When it comes to personal money, it's estimated that the richest 1% of people have more money than approximately 90% of the world combined in personal wealth. Further than that, I want to go to a picture of the global south. Now, this might be a concept that you're familiar with, but if not, they used to call all the countries in red, used to be called third world countries. You've probably heard that term before. They're kind of moving away from that terminology to developed and developing countries. So developed are countries that have a solid economy. People generally, there's a system. Most people are doing okay within that economy. All of those countries are in blue. The red countries that you see are all developing economies. And they started calling this the global south because you can see there's the southern hemisphere is significantly poorer than the northern hemisphere in the world. Now, here's a statistic that kind of shocked me. So the global south has only 31% of global wealth. So all the countries in red only have 31% of global wealth, despite being home to 79% of the world population. 79% of people in the world live in red countries. And they only control 31% of wealth. And there's a lot of wealth disparity happening within those countries as well. We have a money hoarding problem in our world. Now, I understand that these numbers are determined by stock markets and asset assessments and a whole bunch of other things that I probably don't really understand that well. But I think the point still stands. And we actually have this problem in America as well when it comes to charitable giving. Now, all these statistics come from the government, okay? So I pulled these from government websites to help us determine the statistics I'm about to share with you right now, all right? So don't argue with me, argue with the government, okay? Now, there are 15% less Americans that are giving to charity than they were 10 years ago. And that number is continuing to decrease. So 15% less people are giving to charity, period, in America than they were 10 years ago. In 2002, 70% of all charitable donation tax deductions were taken by households who made less than $200,000 a year. In 2021, that number dropped from 70% to 21%. Now, the tax code has changed some, so that determines who qualifies for tax deductions based on charitable giving. So that number is a little skewed, but not that skewed. Okay, there's a trend here that can be seen. And you might say, okay, well, if richer people are giving to charity more because they make more than $200,000 a year, they're giving more to charities, then that's good because more they would give more money and more money would be going to nonprofits or charities, right? Well, no. According to the IRS, they track which kind of charities or funds that qualify as tax-deductible giving go into which areas. This is a number that doesn't make sense to me. $4.3 billion went into what is called a donor-advised fund, which are special funding or like foundations or savings accounts that will allow you to collect on tax deductions while promising to actually donate that money later in the future to nonprofits based on the people running those funds. But there isn't a ton of regulation there, and it's not going to charity right away. If you add up all other charitable giving donations to any other type of charity, churches, universities, schools, zoos, museums, humanitarian aid, community aid, any other type, animals, like any other type of charity, okay? If you add them all up, that does not even come out to a significant fraction of how much money is given to these other funds that are being stored somewhere for the money that may or may not be paid out later out of these funds. We have a problem. We have a problem. And again, all of that is based on numbers by the IRS. So I'm just putting it into perspective here. Again, put on our steel-toed boots. It's rough out here. Okay, giving is hard. In our economy, giving is hard. And as someone who has worked for a lot of nonprofits, it is incredibly frustrating to see people with, I'm talking crazy amounts of money, not just wealthy people. You know the people I'm talking about, like crazy. I can't even begin to imagine the type of money they have. It frustrates me to no end that they won't share their money with such wonderful organizations that I know are doing real good for the kingdom and in their communities. And it's super easy to blame these really, really rich people for hoarding their wealth when they have more money than I can imagine. They have the potential to make more money in one day than I will make in my entire lifetime. It's crazy to me. And I have some good news and bad news. Depending on who you are, this might hit differently. Jesus teaches that hoarding wealth is not healthy for us. Not that it's bad or it's a sin. It's not healthy for us to hoard wealth. It's not beneficial to us, and it's not beneficial to others. And I think the uber, uber wealthy of the world are probably going to have to answer to Jesus about how they chose to spend their money and why they loved their money so much they felt like they needed to keep most of it for themselves. But here's the other side of that coin, no pun intended. When Jesus preached against hoarding wealth, he was not just talking to the uber wealthy. In fact, he probably was mostly talking to unwealthy people, significantly unwealthy people. And I don't want to speak for any of you, but by U.S. standards, I do not consider myself to be a wealthy person. Maybe by the world globally, I'm a pretty wealthy person, but by U.S. standards, not so much, okay? I'm a pretty solidly in the unwealthy category, and I feel very confident about that. So he's talking to people like me in this section of scripture we're going to talk about. And my first reaction was to say, hey, Jesus, no worries. I don't have any wealth to hoard, okay? So I don't have to worry about it. I don't have any wealth. I can't hoard what I don't have. But from Jesus's perspective, I think I still have a lot to learn. And so we're going to look at Jesus's main chunk of teaching in the Bible, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And I'm just going to read a little chunk and we're going to talk about it. So it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you've been around the church for a while, you might have heard this scripture. I sure had. And I would read it and say, well, I don't have a lot of treasure, so surely my heart cannot be there because it's nowhere to be found. I don't have enough to store up. And Jesus, he talked to the rich young ruler, and he told him to give all of his possessions away. And he talked to Zacchaeus that taking money from people was wrong. And Zacchaeus had enough money to pay everyone back four times what he owed them. He was very wealthy. Jesus was not afraid to teach super wealthy people to be generous. But unfortunately for all of us, not super wealthy people, Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on to say something that, if you read in context, super weird. All right? So he's talking about money, and all of a sudden he says this. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" All right, we're going to take a little detour here. And I'm going to tell you something that bugs me, okay? This is probably my biggest pet peeve in the entire world. And Daniel has heard me talk about this pet peeve a lot. And is one of my biggest pet peeves, and it's this phrase. "Well, the Bible clearly says..." Because if you study the Bible, the more you study the Bible, the more you realize the Bible doesn't clearly say a lot. This is a few things that we feel pretty good about, but clearly I think is a stretch. The Bible was written more than 2,000 years ago in a language that is not spoken anymore. And moreover than that, they translated it into that language from a language they were actually speaking in that is also not spoken anymore. We're starting there, okay? The Bible is across multiple languages, multiple cultures, and time. There is so much we are missing if we don't give it the respect it deserves and look at what it meant to the original audience. You can go into a different household, and if you take off your shoes or not take off your shoes, that could offend someone in this neighborhood. Culturally, there are things that we don't understand all the time. So I think it's a little crazy that we think we perfectly understand the language and the culture that was happening in the Bible if we read everything just in English in our language just one time. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a pet peeve of mine. It really bugs me. Because if we were to actually read this as, well, the Bible clearly says mentality, the eyes lamp the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's saying if people need glasses, they're full of darkness. And I don't know about you, but I'm offended by that. I don't like that very much. So I kind of don't think that's what this means. Because it was written in a different language, translated into a different language, translated into two more other languages, and then it was brought to us over multiple different continents and multiple thousands of years, okay? But Jesus was using a popular idiom, which if you don't know what an idiom is, it's a popular turn of phrase that means something different. So like when I said earlier, the elephant in the room, right? People might read that 1,000 years from now and be like, were there elephants in Indiana? No, it's an idiom. And you all know what I meant when I say the elephant in the room. So when Jesus says, if your eyes are healthy, everyone listening to Jesus knew exactly what he meant. Because in the Hebrew culture, your eyes being healthy or your eyes being unhealthy was what they called generous or ungenerous or ungiving people. And they all would know this. already. Jesus didn't have to explain it. So when Jesus says, if your eyes are healthy, the people knew that was a popular phrase to mean if you are generous, if you give when people are in need. Jesus says that this is the lamp of the body, which means it's a litmus test of the soul. If you are a generous person, if giving is your first instinct, then your soul is reflecting the light of God. The whole rest of your body must be full of light if you are a generous person. But when Jesus says, if your eyes are unhealthy, the people knew that meant someone who was withholding. Either they were too greedy or they were too afraid to give. Both were indicators that God was not your God and you were unwilling to open your hand to others. It was a litmus test. If you were an ungiving person, there is no way that you can be a part of what Jesus wants to be a part of. That is a scary reality. Jesus is saying, if your eyes are clear and you give, then you must be full of light. And if you don't give, then you are full of darkness and great darkness. That's pretty startling. The Bible Project sums up this analogy that Jesus is giving really well. And they say, when we love only ourselves, we see our stuff as something to hoard and protect. But when we love others, we can see our possessions and resources as money and money as blessings for everyone around us. And Paul calls back to this teaching of Jesus when he writes in Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. In being ruled by our money, both in wealth and in lack, if we are ruled by our money, we will be led into dark things, dark, ugly places, if we are ruled by money. And Jesus then follows up this analogy by saying this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus is saying if we let our greed in excess or in fear, in lack of money, rule our decisions, then God is not our master. So if money is driving our decisions, it's like, well, I don't know if I'm going to have enough for later, so I'm not going to give. That's fear driving, but it's still money determining our decisions. But if we say, well, I'm not going to give my money. I've worked for my money. I'm not giving it away. That's greed driving our decisions. Both cases are money being our master. And if money is our master, then God is not our master. And Jesus might be our savior, but he is not our Lord. That makes sense? But greed and fear are real things. Greed and fear play very real present roles in our world and in our life. They are terrible chains that are not easy to shake off. And fear as a motive for not being generous makes a lot of sense. Because the reality is we need stuff and we need money to survive. And logically, if we run out of stuff and money, we don't survive. That's scary. That's a terrible and terrifying thing. And if you have ever been like me and have had no idea how the money is going to show up when you need it to, it is terribly hard to be a giver. Because you need that money. You need that money to survive. Especially, and it's scary, to give my money to an organization that might misuse my funds. It's scary to give my money to a nonprofit that might serve people I don't like, especially when I could use that money. It's hard. It's also hard to be generous when you have a lot of money. And it might not be for the reason you expect. You don't want to feel like people are using you for your money or your generosity. When you make it known you have money or people suspect you have money, everyone wants a piece of it, regardless of what it does to your relationships. And here's the thing, churches will often tell you to give out of obedience to God. But I think that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is asking you to give out of trust, not obedience. You're not being disobedient when you don't give, but Jesus is asking you to step out in trust to give, to free yourself from the terrible master that is money. Trust that he will provide for you and protect you. And view it as a spiritual practice that will help you connect with God in a different way. Trust him when he says that hoarding what you have, whether it's a little or a lot, whether it's from fear or from greed, will lead you to more darkness, because money is a master that you need to be freed from. It is the same as addiction. It's the same as other things. These are masters, things that control your life that Jesus has died on the cross to free you from. And when we let fear or greed control what we do with our money, we are letting money be our master and not Jesus. And to prove why I think this is true, I'm going to finish out this section on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because the next thing he says starts with a therefore. And it's starting in verse 25. So therefore, which means it's connected to the thing he said previously. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. They have a different master. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus was talking to the majority of people. The majority of people don't have a lot. Not as much as the minority of people that have so much. But he's asking you not to worry. He's asking you, don't let money make you afraid all the time. Serve a different master. Make a different choice. Let Jesus provide for your needs. Now, the word worry here can also be translated as concern. I know that sometimes this verse is used as people to say, like, oh, don't have anxiety. Okay, but this is specifically about money. In this context, Jesus wants you to know that this is about your needs and your money, what you need to survive. And I think we should keep it in that context. When we allow God to provide for our needs, as we provide for others, we get to see a piece of the kingdom. People who live life concerned about stuff and money miss out on life. You miss out. Seeking the kingdom means not serving money. It means not being greedy, and it also means not living in fear. Remember, money makes for a terrible master, but God makes for a wonderful provider. But living generously was important to Jesus. He says it makes us healthier. He says it makes us better people. He says it makes us more in tune with what he is trying to do for the world. He wants all of us to be generous with our money, not just in the size of the gift itself, but in the faith and trust that Jesus wants to use our resources for the kingdom. And in the Lord's kingdom, all of our needs will be met and none will go unmet. Now, I know this is awkward. I directly benefit from your contributions here and in your contributions to a lot of other wonderful places. I'm a direct benefit. And I was really worried about saying this because it felt like that was an inappropriate place for me to stand and ask for money from the church or for the church because I directly benefit. But God really, I think, spoke to me. And what I landed on was this. If we do it right, and I believe that we are really trying to do it well here at Meridian, we will all directly benefit from investing in this place. I give here at Meridian and a few other places. And let me tell you, there have been times when I really questioned if giving was the smartest option for me financially. Watching that number in my bank account has been stressful at times. But watching that number in my bank account has also served as a reminder for me that, one, I am incredibly blessed that I have found this congregation and the support and teaching that I have found here and the environment that is here deserves to be invested in. Because it's not everywhere. And this place deserves to be invested in. And I get to be a part of that investment. My money speaks for the kingdom. It doesn't speak for me. And two, no matter what my financial situation looks like, my God will provide for me. I've had times where I did not know where the money was going to come from. But God provided for me. And I'm not saying that it's a transactional thing. It's like, if you give, then God will give you. That's not prosperity gospel. It's not what we're doing. But it's a reminder for me. It's a spiritual discipline for me to remind myself that God will provide for me. Money will not provide for me. God will provide for me. Money is a very useful tool that is required in a lot of areas. But it is not my master. God is my master. Because I am a proud citizen of my Lord's kingdom and my needs will not go unmet. I will not allow my money to make decisions for me. I will be wise with my money, but I will be generous as the Lord allows me to be generous. I don't give because I think if I don't, God will be mad at me and tell me how terrible I am for not giving. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's in God's character to be mad at you for not giving. I don't think you're going to be punished for that. But I give because I think Jesus is proud of me when I step away from my greed and fear and step into trust instead. I think that makes him happy. I think that makes him proud when I do that. That's why I give. Because I and the kingdom I belong to are more precious than baby birds. The community I belong to is more beautiful than the wildflowers. I will be taken care of, and we will be taken care of. I will reject fear and watch God make something beautiful from my little bit of money and my faith in him. And I invite you to ask God if he will help you do the same. So as the band comes up, let's pray. God, thank you so much for today and the opportunity that we have to be reminded that you are not an angry or vengeful God. You are not a demanding God, but you want what's best for us. Thank you for every bit of money that I was given that I was allowed to give away to someone else. Thank you for, even though my gifts may be small, thank you for making them matter to someone and matter to you. Thank you for being proud of us when we give and not angry when we don't. Help us trust you more. Help us reject fear. Help us reject greed. And help us settle into the fact that you are a good God who loves us and loves others and wants to see the kingdom of God grow where no one has to hoard wealth or store away for a future potential problem, but that when problems arise, you will provide for us because you are our Lord and our Savior. And you love to meet our needs. We love you so much, and we'll give you all of the praise and the glory and the little bits of whatever we have left. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.